Right, if you would, I'd ask you to go to Psalm 32 in verse 1. Psalm 32 in verse 1. A lot of people may forget that David did not just sin once. When David stayed back from going, as his duty was, going into battle, and he did it on purpose. He was bored. He thought that they didn't need him. He thought he could do something else, have more fun, and he went looking for fun. He found himself up on the roof knowing that there'd be another woman on the roof across from him, bathing, and he began to look, and he began to lust. Ended up, even though he was married, even though she was married, ended up committing adultery. And then he covered it up. For months and months and months, he lived with that sin. Now, you could be forgiven for thinking that was the only black time in his life. The only dark, wicked time. That's not true. Look at Psalm 32. David writes this way before the event in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." To impute means to transfer, make responsible for iniquity. "And in whose spirit there is no guile, no lies." David says, "When I kept silence about his sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." I'm trying to be quiet on the outside, but on the inside I'm screaming, something's wrong. "For day and night thy hand," speaking to God, "was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah, stop and think about it. Verse 5 says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." So I want you to understand, David didn't just have one time in his life where he sinned. No, he had other times, just like you and me. But look at how he starts off the chapter, and he says, "Blessed is the man, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." I want to talk about how forgiveness works. I remember as a child becoming curious about how a radio worked. Now, this was a long time ago. Some of you can relate to this. I took the back off of the radio, and there were glowing glass tubes on the inside. I thought little people lived in there. I didn't know. But I wanted to know, how did a radio work? I remember trying to open up the back of the TV, and my dad said, "No." But one day, our TV did break, and I said, "Can I have it?" And he said, "Yeah." And I took off the back of that TV, and it was like a wonderland of interest. How did it work? Well, there is something about forgiveness, and we need to understand how it works. This month is all about forgiveness. And Isaiah 1:18 is where we're going to go now. Isaiah, to the right, chapter 1 and verse 18. Because something marvelous happens when you are forgiven. God bless you. Isaiah 1:18. As I've already said, forgiveness is awesome. I could say that all day and every day. You know, I've never experienced perfection, but I have experienced perfect forgiveness. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as," what does he call it? Now, scarlet is blood red. "Though your sins be dripping with blood, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Wow. The greatest need of mankind is forgiveness, not perfection. and the greatest gift that you can ever get or give is forgiveness. No money. We don't need better governments, although we do. Far beyond needing good health or friends or family, we need forgiveness. Nothing material, physical, or tangible is needed today like forgiveness is. I want to make sure forgiveness is the gift that you both experience this Christmas and that you give. It'll cost you more than you imagine, but it will reward you greater than you can imagine. But how does it work? How does something that takes something so wicked, so wrong, so hurtful, so destructive, such a way of living, how does it change and bring about forgiveness? Make it from red like crimson, white as snow. Now there are many Bible words for forgiveness. Pardoned, I like that one. That's official. I mean, you're guilty and yet somebody way up is able to just say, pardoned, paid for, justified, cleared. You ever have an account with somebody and there's debt in that account, and then wouldn't it be nice if somebody went in there and cleared it out? Just paid it all off. Redemption. Paying off a debt. If you ever buy a house, you get a mortgage, and every time you make a payment, you're redeeming that mortgage. You're slowly buying that title so it becomes yours. And God did that. And forgiveness involves making a payment. Cover, as in covering a debt. Plenty of times it'll talk cover, cleansing, and even reconciliation. Now, understanding sometimes helps when we look at the opposites, though, because the opposite of forgiveness is when you're ready to blame. When you're quick to punish and condemn. When there is a spirit in you that wants to fight and reject them because of what they've done to you. That is not forgiveness. That's the opposite. So, which one do we do more of? And which one do we need more of? Father, I pray as we bow our heads, God, that you would teach us about forgiveness this morning, and you'd help me say what you would say if you were here. Pray we'd take the time, we'd have the interest to hear these words so that it helps us, so that it makes us appreciate this gift. And maybe somebody in this room, my heart goes out that, God, buildings don't matter. Money doesn't matter. Souls do. And we can lose every bit of money, every bit of our health, but nobody can lose their soul. Nobody should. Lord, I pray in this room there would be nobody who is dangling between, not confident, not sure yet whether they're saved. Lord, that they would make sure today, that today would be the day they receive the gift of eternal life. Forgiveness at the expense of your Son. I pray, Lord, that we would treasure our gift and we'd give it away ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about how forgiveness actually works. What is this event that we think we can do and yet we don't? How does it work? What does it look like? Well, we got to start with number one. Every person needs forgiveness. Every one of us. As a matter of fact, I think most everybody in this room would agree we all have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God." There's none righteous, no, not one. If we sin, we need forgiveness. Now, I want you to understand the word sin, though. When we talk about the need for forgiveness, we don't understand not in the religious sense, because we've gotten over the religious sense. We don't even pay attention to religious words like sin anymore. But let me use the word now, criminal. We're all criminals. We have offended. We have broken laws. We've broken God's laws. And we've broken a lot of man's laws. Maybe you're not caught yet. Maybe nobody knows the laws you've broken. But we do break laws. I bet a few of you were speeding on your way here this morning. Thieving. Oh, I've never stolen anything in my life. I bet you checked out early and said you were finished at 5 when you were out at the door at 4:30. Tax evasion? None of you would try to deny the government all the taxes they demand, would you? Perjury? You've never lied to cover your own tracks and your own self, have you? No, we break God's. We break laws all the time, and especially we break God's laws when we lie, when we envy, when we hate, when we covet, when we get even sampling in pornography, when we just sample a drink just for the entertainment value, when we hold on to our cigarettes, when we dabble in drugs, whether illegal or prescription drugs, when we dabble in fornication, immorality, we break God's laws. We sin. And we need forgiveness. Because all of us have sinned, and all of us are guilty. Go to Romans chapter 3. And I have found people today are changing so rapidly. Years ago, Leo, when I would talk to somebody, I'd say, "Do you believe you're a sinner?" And almost everybody would say, "Oh, yes, yes, yes." Then he got to the place with, within the last 10 years, I'd say, "Are you a sinner?" "No, I haven't sinned in 5 years. I haven't sinned in 8 years. I haven't sinned in 10 years. It's weird to me. They're not sinners anymore. And then today, when you ask somebody about guilt, they're like, "Whoa, no, I don't have any guilt." They have been so conditioned by that television. They have been so coddled by the self-help books that there is no guilt today. Let me tell you something. We are guilty. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law," the Word of God, "whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that how many mouths may be stopped? That every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God." We're all guilty. James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point," just one, "he is guilty of the whole thing." We're guilty. You say, "Well, I've never committed adultery." But the moment that you break one of them, when Moses took those two tablets of stone after they committed idolatry there at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and Moses came down and he saw that abomination, they had taken off their clothes, they were dancing together, they were worshiping this cow. And he didn't come over there and scratch out the second commandment and say, "You broke this." He took the whole 10 commandments and he smashed them all. He says, "You broke them all." And we're just as guilty. We're all guilty. We have sinned against an all-holy God, and we've sinned against each other. And the terrifying thing is, we're under the wrath of an all-holy, just God. And so many people live today under the fury of someone they have offended because we're guilty. Look at Job. Take you to a few scriptures this morning. First off, Job, just before Psalms, Job 25. We need forgiveness. But there is no way to just forgive people. Job 25 in verse 4. Here's a great question. One of Job's friends asks this and says, Job 25, verse 4, "How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?" Because all of us sin, for all are sinners. You see, there's no way for God, who is holy, to just cleanse everybody and just forgive everybody. "Oh, it's all forgiven." It doesn't work that way. any more than it is for when somebody hurts you, somebody offends you, somebody takes advantage of you, somebody ruins your life, for you just to say, it's okay. It doesn't happen like that. Justice demands that punishment of crimes be severe. Today, somebody can be brought before the court time after time after time, and there's no punishment. And it makes me sick, and it makes the person even standing before the judge sick. That it is such a poor excuse for justice today. There's no justice in our courts today. I'll just be quite plain with you. It is supposed to be severe. Anybody who's caught 34 times doing joyriding and still able to go back out and joyride again, justice is not being served. It is supposed to be severe. But you better understand this, whether you understand, if our judges fail, God will not. The punishment for sin is severe. As a matter of fact, it's so severe, it's eternal. It's hell. So justice demands punishment. But there's one thing that can change that end. Forgiveness. If we understand what forgiveness is, it could change the way we look at life. I think this whole world could do with a good dose of forgiveness. Would you agree? Before it has to face God's justice. And believe me, He will come. And if you have not gotten on God's side of forgiveness, you will face His justice. Let's talk about what is forgiveness. I'll start with what it's not. This poor lad is trying to figure out what forgiveness is. But forgiveness is not easy. It's not something you just do. Oh, I just easily forgive. You must be numb. It's not something that's easy to do. It's not forgiveness. It's not easy. It's not natural. It doesn't come naturally. It's not words that you say, oh, you're forgiven. And it's not piecemeal. You cannot forgive. Well, I forgive the first half of your sin, but I can't forgive the second half. You can't forgive in bits and pieces. It's not the denial of wrongs done. When the offended person who's been hurt, tries to just forget about it, deny that it ever occurred, you know what they're doing? They're creating a time bomb. And if they don't find out what real forgiveness is, they'll kill them. Or they will kill somebody else ultimately. Forgiveness is not denial. Oh, it's okay. It wasn't really that bad. Listen. It's not the denial of wrongs done. It's not neglecting justice either. Did you know if somebody is breaking into your house, it is possible to simultaneously forgive them and call the Garda? Amen. It's not the denial of justice. Just because you forgive does not mean that maybe they still don't owe an apology. I'm going to now take forgiveness out of your control and make it something that you do because you're supposed to, not because anybody has done anything to earn it, and not because your heart feels like it, but because it must be done. It is not something that says, well, I'm just going to, listen, you broke into my house, I'm just going to forgive you, go on your way, God bless you, here's 50 euros. Did you know God's going to deal with everybody? That's why we don't seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So we can trust for justice and yet offer forgiveness. I'll explain more in a minute. It is not approving something that someone has done. Just because you forgive somebody does not mean I think your lifestyle is great. I think the fact that you lie to people is a wonderful thing. When you forgive, you're not telling them, go on and live as you are. No, no, no. Forgiveness is not saying, I approve of how you're living. That's not what forgiveness is supposed to be. It does not wait for someone to acknowledge their sin. It does not wait for them to apologize. It does not even expect them to repent before you forgive in your heart. Did you know some people will never fully repent? You ever had somebody say, Andrew, I'm sorry. Well, look them in the eye. I hope you forgive me. You know, you're like, what's wrong with you? Some people will never fully repent. So you don't go, well, I'm not going to fully forgive them. Oh, you can't do that. Do you understand? The truth is, some people will never fully repent, and others will never even do it at all. Some people will never see again. And they may die before we ever hear their lips say, I'm sorry. You cannot. You cannot take the place of God and hold back forgiveness from them. There is something life-changing that occurs when you forgive them in your heart. You don't need to go to them and say, I forgive you. But in your heart of heart, you have to forgive. It is not reconciliation either. Do you know, it takes two to reconcile. One person, the offended, can get right and can offer forgiveness. The other person may not want forgiveness, may not want to get right. You cannot reconcile them, can you? It takes two to reconcile. So don't think, well, I forgive them. Can't we just live? Can't we just go on? No, you can't. You will have struggles and trials like you can't imagine until the other person says, you know what? Wake up. Hello. I hurt him. I hurt her. I did wrong. I've got to humble myself. Then you can reconcile. So, but forgiveness does not require reconciliation. It is a step towards it. And here's the wildest thing about forgiveness is not. It is not a one-time event. It's one of the most often experiences a Christian should have. I despise the fact that Gandhi and Mother Teresa and government officials talk about forgiveness more than Christians do. I despise the fact that the world talks about forgiveness and actually expects it when we can't even give it ourselves. We should be the most forgiving, and I'm talking about biblical forgiving. We should be so sought so that we are so interested in making things right and forgiving and not holding a grudge and not becoming bitter. We should stand out from the world by our lack of bitterness and wrath and evil speaking. It's not a one-time event. If you ever learn forgiveness, you'll find yourself forgiving an awful lot. Because people naturally hurt you. And you naturally hurt people. But you better hang around with people who are forgiving. So what is forgiveness? We'll look at the flip side now. You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is when you release someone from their punishment they deserve. I don't have time. Jesus is in prison. He's brought out and made fun of in front of everybody, mocked, and Pilate interviews him and says, you know, this guy's not guilty. I got a way that I can get him out. I got another prisoner named Barabbas who's a murderer. He's a riot leader. He's an insurrectionist. He's dangerous. I'll put the two of them up there. And he got up and he stood up in front of everybody. He said, ladies and gentlemen, you have a custom that you expect me to perform every year at this time, where I release one criminal to you of your choice. Who will it be? Jesus of Nazareth or Barabbas? And they cried out, release unto us Barabbas. And when Pilate was his hand, he was surprised, he was shocked that they would even ask for Barabbas. He thought he picked the one they wouldn't pick. He thought he had manipulated it so that Jesus now would be off of his conscience. And now Jesus would be back with his people, and they would deal with him, and he would deal with them, and there'd be no more problem. But he now has Barabbas, who's about to be released. And understand this, when he released him, he couldn't go after him anymore. He was pardoned. Wow. You know, when you, it is Barabbas deserved to die. Whose cross was Jesus actually dying on? Barabbas's. And the most mind-blowing truth of it is that he was released. I kind of think Barabbas, looking back at that cross as he walks through the crowd and the crowd looks at him free and forgiven. I bet you Barabbas looked at that cross and realized that man was innocent and took my place. I bet you Barabbas never was the same. But the principle is, Barabbas deserved to be punished, didn't he? But he was released. Forgiveness is a release of somebody who doesn't deserve it. It is when you choose not to condemn or to seek revenge. Look at John chapter 8, Gospel of John, chapter 8. Most every day, two or three things would happen in the life of Jesus. You could count on it. You could count on it. One of them is, his disciples would say, "We're hungry," because they had no fridges. They had no money. Another one would be, the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees would gather around him and try to catch him, try to trick him, try to ruin him. And then one time, they grabbed a woman caught in adultery, dragged her through the dirt, threw her down before Jesus and said, "There, what do you want to do with her? She was caught in the very act of adultery." Look at John chapter 8 and verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. Now, I don't have time, but you ought to, your heart ought to just beat with thrill that you know Bible stories. Because I don't have to tell you the whole thing. You go, "I know this one." Jesus said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Actually, the judgment was supposed to be left to judges, not to the crowd, not to the mob rule. And he says, "You guys aren't qualified to judge. You're all just as bad as she is." So they all dropped their stone. But there was one man who was capable of condemning. Who was that? Jesus. And look what he says in chapter 8 and verse 10. Then Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman standing there. He said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." Ooh, I like that word, Lord. She says, "You're in charge. Are you going to condemn me?" And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's choosing not to condemn. That is what forgiveness is. Unbelievable. See, I want to forgive and hold a grudge. God says you can't do that. It goes on, forgiveness is when you cover someone's debts. Look at Psalm 85. Back to the left, middle of your Bible, Psalm 85 and verse 2. Psalm 85 and verse 2. Plenty of you ladies have made a cake and accidentally turning it over and putting it out into the plate. You know how I know this? Because it happens to me when I try to make a cake. But you make a cake and you turn it over, you pull it out of the pan, and it gets ripped or it falls apart. You know what they do with that icing? They cover a lot of mistakes, right? Now I want you to understand, that's not what this word means. You're not covering over like a plaster. Or like plaster on the wall. You're not covering over the flaws that are still underneath. Look at Psalm 85 and verse 2. "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." To cover means I covered it. I paid for it. I made sure there's no debt left. So he went to the depth of our sin and he filled it in with his payment. He didn't just cover it over so that nobody knows. Remember when you were a kid and you had a floor and it was not quite swept. And so you take the rug and you place it over the mess or the stain or whatever. That's not what God does. He doesn't just sort of hide our sin. He covers it. He's covered it like somebody going to the bank and covering some debt you have and paying it off. When somebody has a debt to you and you pay it off, that is forgiveness. Oh, I like this one. Isaiah 44. To the right. It's when you blot out their sins against you. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 21. Remember these, as if to say, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. You know what God would rather do than forget you? He'd rather forget your sins. He says, I will not forget you. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. And as a cloud, thy sins. So you can now return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I like that. I like that. Jeremiah 31. Isaiah, next book, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 in verse 34. Start in verse 33. Jeremiah 31, 33. But this shall be the covenant, the new covenant, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now this leads to the point I'm going to talk about in a moment where you choose to forget, but in order to forget, you kind of have to take a list you've been holding on to for a while, and you need to take one of those old pens that aren't a biro. You have to go back to an ink pen where you could release all the ink and you could squirt out the ink. And you're blotting out the entire list so that you can't read it anymore. So the list is there, but nobody can read it. And you do that on purpose. It even goes even more amazing. Forgiveness is when you wash your offender. Listen to Isaiah 1:18 again. Though your sins be as scarlet, somehow, Brother Dan, they're going to be white as snow. Who's going to do the washing? You can't do it. You can't wash away your sins. You can get baptized every day until you die and you'll still go to hell. There is no soap. There is no acid. There is no cleanser. There's no bleach that can wash away sin. But God can wash it away. And He washes away our sin. And you know the point is this. When somebody has hurt you, instead of you demanding, you make it up to me, you go out of your way to wash them. So that when you see them, you don't see their hurt against you. You wash them in your heart and you say, I forgive them, I forgive them, I forgive them. And it becomes a washing. So the next time you see them, you don't go, there's that one that hurt me. Well, that may go on for a while. But if you keep washing them, all of a sudden they become white as snow and you don't hold it against them anymore. That is the miracle of forgiveness. And it's when you choose to forget. Isaiah 38 says this, Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That's cool. You know, God never looks back. That is a cool thought. We spend so much time looking back, God never looks back. And He takes our sins and He chucks it behind Him. And He never looks back, and it says He keeps going as far as the east is from the west. You know what He does when He does that? He's choosing not to remember. He's choosing to forget. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. I hope you realize forgiveness is marvelous. How does it work? Well, you're going to have to go to the author of forgiveness. God is the author of love. He's the author of life. He's also the author of forgiveness. It's not in us to forgive. If you want to learn how to forgive, you'll need first to be forgiven yourself. I don't want to say it back there. Psalm 130. Go to the left sign. Psalm 130. Psalm 130 and verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, start tallying up all of our iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? There'd be none of us still left standing. Wow. Go back, I should have said Isaiah first because you were there, but Isaiah 45, verse 25. Isaiah 45, 25. Isaiah 45, 25. In the Lord, not in the church. In the Lord, not in Mary. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be, what's that next word? That good word for perfectly forgiven, and shall glory. Jeremiah 33, keep going to the right. Jeremiah 33. Don't you hate it? Just as soon as you get to the verse, I move you on to the next one. Jeremiah 33 and verse 8. Forgiveness works because God makes it work. Let me just say it that way. Jeremiah 33 and verse 8. And I, God speaking, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against who? All right? So if God's been sinned against, who's going to be responsible for fixing it? He is. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. Acts 13. In the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 13. You know what? Peter, James, John, Matthew, and Paul and all of the disciples preached when they went around to everybody? They didn't preach, God has a plan for your life. They didn't preach, God wants to bless you. You know what they preached? Forgiveness. Because of a resurrected Savior. Look at Acts chapter 13. I said 13, sorry. Acts chapter, what did I say? 13, yes. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, Paul's preaching, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Just by Jesus, all that believe are forgiven from all things. You see, you find forgiveness in the author of forgiveness. Too many people are trying, they're sitting at the church and they're looking at this saint, and they're looking at that saint, they're talking to Mary, they're talking to a statue, they're lighting candles, and you're wasting your time. There's only one being in this universe you can get forgiveness from. Better talk to Him, because He's the author of forgiveness. He also is our example of forgiveness. It's kind of funny. God, who's holy, righteous, just, He doesn't have to forgive. But He became our example of forgiveness. You know, when He forgives, He does it on the basis of Himself. 1 John 2:12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. He did it Because that's what He does. Psalm 25:11 says, "For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity." That's a good way to pray. God, just because it's in Your nature, please forgive me. Amen. God forgives on the nature of Himself, and He pays for it Himself. We read it there, Psalm 85:2, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou has covered all their sins." How did He pay off all our sins? Go to Colossians. Go to the right. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." How did He pay off our sins? Well, He paid it off through the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for it. What is the wages of sin? What is the result of sin, Sarah? Death. So instead of me having to die, God became a man so that He could die. Marvelous love. He paid for it all Himself, and He did it out of love. This is what's wild. 1 Peter 4:8. "I don't think God can forgive all sin." I believe He can forgive all sins. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 3. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" Just as much as He can forgive all diseases. Were there any diseases that Jesus ever came into contact with that He went, "Oops, I can't fix that"? Even if somebody was dead, He could bring them back, couldn't He? So if He can forgive, and He did forgive all diseases, He can forgive all sins. Now I want you to see He does it out of love. 1 Peter 4:8. "And above all things," He's speaking to Christians, but He says, "and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Why? Why do I have to love my brothers and my sisters? "For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Why do I have to? God says, because you need to love them. And you're only going to be able to do it if you do love them. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." That doesn't mean that love comes along and, "Oh, I'm not looking. Oh, you go ahead and sin and I'm not watching." That's not what it says. To cover sins meant somebody went and they got in trouble and they hurt you. They took advantage of you. They're costing you now. And you go ahead and you pay for it. You do it because God has changed your heart. You find it hard to forgive. It might be you haven't been forgiven lately. Out of love, Jesus said, He said, to the woman who was kissing His feet, and Simon the Pharisee was going, "She's a sinner. How could you let her do that?" And He said, "Because she's been forgiven much and she loves much. But for those of you who have been forgiven very little, you'll love even less." Wow. He's already forgiven the whole world. Look at John 1. Gospel of John. John chapter 1 and verse 29. He has already forgiven and extended forgiveness to the whole world. John 1, 29. Jesus is just making His first official appearance. He's about to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John sees Him coming towards him. And John says this. John 1, 29, the Gospel of John. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." When did He take away the sin of the world? Is He still doing it now? Is it still yet to happen? It happened at the cross. You see, He took away our sin. He is already... Look at chapter 3, verse 16. That's how come God's able to love us. You ever sit back and go, "How can God love me?" Now, the modern world says, "Well, God loves everybody." You're an idiot. Of course He loves everybody on the basis that He has forgiven. He is offering forgiveness, and out of love, He wants to forgive. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The world already was condemned. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of God, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Which one do you want to get? See, the wrath is there, but He offers forgiveness first. And He offers forgiveness because He's already, as we read, our memory verse is, He's ready to forgive, not ready to condemn. The condemning is back there. It may have to be brought in, but He offers forgiveness. As a matter of fact, when Jesus died on the cross, the people who had put Him on that cross, the people who cried out, crucify Him, the men who in the religious garb had used their power to bring about the murder of an innocent man, standing there at the base of that cross, mocking Him and laughing at Him. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. He did that without them ever saying, we're sorry, Jesus. We're so sorry. He never forgave on the basis of their act. He did on the basis of His character. He's already forgiven. You have no idea how close people are to the forgiveness of God. It is ready. It is right there if they would just ask. All He expects of you and I is to humble ourselves enough to receive it as a priceless gift. Go back to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. You say, I thought God loved everybody. Pastor, you're saying He's forgiven everybody. That means I'm already forgiven. Not on your life. He just made a way for you to be forgiven. And as far as He's concerned, everything is done so that you can be forgiven. In His heart, in God's perfect heart, He's already forgiven you. But He hasn't extended it. It has not reached you yet until you ask for it. Watch. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked, that's you and me, forsake his way. And the unrighteous man, even his what? And let him return unto the Lord. He, God, will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. So yes, there is something I must do. Not a work, not putting out my best effort, not putting on my best performance, but my lowest amount of humility I can ever muster. Because I need forgiveness. Forgiveness works when we humble ourselves and we receive it like a thirsty man receives water. I just love the fact that God is ready to forgive every sin. He's not just sitting up in heaven like sometimes we think, being held back by a multitude of angels from destroying this wicked world. Don't we get the idea sometimes that He's like, and there's 400,000 angels going, no, Lord, not yet. Oh, okay. That's not how God is. He's not ready to condemn. He's not ready to judge. He's ready to forgive. I'm just glad. As long as you're breathing, you probably have an opportunity to get saved. I know some people who, even though they're breathing, walking, living, they probably will never get saved. But if you have any heart in you at all, and you are going for weeks and months without ever saying, God, I've blown it. I'm a mess. If you've gone all your life and you try to be a good little boy, good little girl, done your prayers, gone to church, and you're saying, God, you know You owe me. When I die, I expect to go to heaven. You better wake up and realize He owes you nothing. And He's asking for you to humble yourself and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and forgive me. That's when God answers. Because God is ready to forgive any and every sin. One day He will judge, but He wants to forgive. For Thou, Lord, our memory verse, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. It's another word for forgiven. Amen. See, all I have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. You know, if in your home there is such anger that if you ever went to your wife or to your husband, you ever went to your parents and said, I'm sorry, and they went, sorry for what? You better tell me everything. I've got my list. There's no forgiveness ever going to be there. And if you're hounding somebody saying, you're in trouble with me, you're in trouble with me, think about it for a minute. God is gracious. We ought to be in hell. But He waits for us to wise up and realize He is so ready to forgive. All I have to do is ask. And it's not like, well, I'll talk it over. I'll get back to you. You stew for a while. Go to your room. Maybe your parents did that, but God doesn't do that. The moment you confess, the moment you repent, the moment you humble yourself, God is there. Thank God. Other people may not be able to forgive you ever, but He will, and He can. God is ready to forgive. But how do you access it? There are two kinds of forgiveness. Are you ready? There is the forgiveness of sin and the forgiveness of sins. Sin is our nature. If I planted an apple tree over here and it grew up, what is it? Come on, this isn't science class. What is it? It's an apple tree. Okay, this apple tree grows. You know what its nature is? Apple tree. Okay. What does it produce? Apples. I have a little baby. Little Johnny, he grows. What is he? A sinner. What does he do? He sins. The apple tree's nature is an apple tree. It's going to produce apples. What is little Johnny's nature? He is a sinner. He's going to produce sins. So I want you to understand the difference between sin and sins. There may be few apples on that apple tree, but it is still an apple tree. There may be few sins in Johnny's life, but he's still a sinner. And you know what Christ died for? He did not die for... Let's use the illustration of this apple tree. The apple tree is full of hundreds of apples. Well, the number of sins does not matter. I mean, the number of apples does not matter. Just like in that life of that Johnny, the number of his sins don't matter. He didn't die for particularly the sins. He took away the sin. And he took away the punishment for the fact that he produces sin. Jesus didn't die for this sin and that sin and this one and that one. He died for the fact that we produce sin. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away not the sins, but the sin of the world. And the believer is made free from the punishment of their sin. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at. Let me go back and let me show you the sins issue here in Romans 7 in verse 19. Romans 7, verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil, which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sins. It doesn't say plural. What does it say? But sin that dwelleth in me. See, there's a difference between sin nature and sin in numbers. And look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 8. Romans 4, 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin in general, sin in total, the nature. God will look down at Craig Ledbetter and not see someone who is a sinner anymore. For 33 years, God has not seen me as a sinner. He sees my sins, but He does not see my sin. That's the revelation I want you to see this morning about forgiveness. And you may have to deal with somebody about a certain particular hurt. But you can and you must learn to forgive their nature. Does that make sense? Because God forgives your nature. And I'm going to actually tell you ahead of the story. He still expects you to confess individual sin. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 4, verse 8. Did I have you read that one? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Good. And the third point. The believer is made free from sin. Romans 6 and verse 11. Free from sin, not sins. That's part of sanctification, which I'll talk about tonight. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Sin in total. Sin in my nature. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verse 14. For sin, not sins, but sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Look at verse 23. For the wages of, not sins, well, you know, can I, does drinking send me to hell? Does smoking send me to hell? Does pornography send me to hell? No. Sins don't send you to hell. Sin does. Now, I know that's very deep. I know you're like, all right, you lost me. But this is going to help you to understand how to forgive others when they sin against you, when they hurt you. And you're like, I'm constantly forgiving each one of their sins. Amen. But have you forgiven them? Have you looked at them and washed them so that when they do sin, you make it right, but you don't let it build up and build up and build up where you want to kill them because you've never forgiven their sinful nature. This is what God does with us. With between sin and sins. It even goes greater. 1 John 1, 9. But if we confess our... Well, let's go there. Go. 1 John 1, 9. You need to see it with your own eyes. First John 1, 9. If we confess our sin... No. Sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins in the individual, in number, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's written to Christians. You say, and I've had people ask me, that, how come I get saved? I'm forgiven from all sin, but here I am sinning and I still need to ask for forgiveness. Because one part of you has been forgiven in total. But you still sin. And each one of those little sins cause a problem and they need to be forgiven. And I'll talk about it in a way because there's two kinds of forgiveness. There are two faces of God. I'm not sure how to explain it any other way than this. There is God the judge, and then God the Father. You see, thankfully, God who is the judge wants to become our Father. And what He does, and I was giving this illustration yesterday, and I was telling him, I said, you're getting into my message. But anyway... It's like a judge and a criminal standing before the judge and the criminal's caught. The criminal, the book of evidence is clear. The criminal ought to be punished. And there's nobody that has mercy on him. There's no way to clear the guilty. And the judge says, I'll pay for the crime. As a matter of fact, I won't just pay for it. Would you like to come home with me? I'll adopt you as my son. And I'll help you. And you'll never be alone again. If you ever get tempted, I'll be there with you. You ever have friends pushing you and pulling you? And if you want, if you need help, I, the judge who could have thrown the book at you, I will be there and I'll get you out of every trial you get into. That's what God did. See, He turns from judge to Father. That's why I love Him. That's why that book is the light of my life. You couldn't impress me. I mean, I told you Sarah's new word was epic. You know, these movies that come out. Oh, that was epic. That's epic! No competition. I mean, I've been impressed with some movies lately, too. It's all right. But this still holds my heart. Love of God. Where He, as judge, adopts me. He has another face I found. I got access to Him. Too many people have been taught all their life the back door is through Mary. No, there is no back door. You can go right to the judge and He adopts you through Jesus. The two faces of God from judge to Father and the two kinds of sinners. Do you know there are two kinds of sinners in this room? There are two kinds of sinners. You ready? those who are sinning sinners and those who are sinning sons. Sinning sinners are those who are under the righteous wrath of God. The Bible says John the Baptist went out there and saw people coming here and preach, and he says, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" They were sinners. And there was coming wrath. Sinning sinners are under the wrath of God. God did something. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He," speaking of God, "He hath made Him," Jesus, "to be sins." Jesus Christ did not become adultery. Jesus Christ did not become thievery. He did not become pornography. He became all sin. "For He hath made Him," Jesus, "to be sin in total for us, who knew no sin." He never knew sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." There are two kinds of sinners. First one's a sinning sinner. The second one is a sinning son. Go to Galatians now. You're in Corinthians. Go to the right. Go to Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come," Christmas, "God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye now are," what? "God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, so that you can cry, Abba, Daddy, Father." I like that face of God. I like that. Two kinds of sinners. You know, we are not sinning sinners. We're sinning sons. And as sinning sinners, we're under the wrath of God. But as sinning sons, we're under the chastening hand of God. See, we don't get a free lunch. But we are free. I'll show you a simple illustration. It's not simple. That's you and me. That's me, 14th of June, 1980. The day before I got saved, I was a sinner, and I sinned and sinned. I was under the righteous wrath of God. If I had died at any moment up until 9:45 on the 15th of June, 1980, if I had died at any point in my life, I would have gone straight to hell under the righteous judgment of God. So God, as a righteous judge, dealt with me as a sinner who constantly sinned. But there came a day, the next day, June 15th, 1980, through the cross of Jesus Christ, I became a son. And as a son, God has forgiven all my sin. Do I still sin? I am a son. There are people who try to figure out, well, how come I still sin? Because you're still going to sin until you get to heaven. But you are, of all great things, don't worry about the fact you sin. God will wean you from that, chasten you, put trouble in your life, work all that out. But He has forgiven you and made you His son. And now He treats you as a father. And that's where you and I are. And we still sin. And that's why we say, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just as a father to forgive us all sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Under here, you're under the condemnation of God. As a son, there is therefore now no condemnation. Which side do you want to be on? You're on one or the other side of the cross. It took me 8 weeks before the cross finally became real to me. Some of you have been coming for months and you've never been born again. Today would be a good day to allow Jesus Christ to bring you into that kind of relationship with God the Father so that you don't have to face Him as judge. The greatest need of mankind is forgiveness. There's no greater message to preach, Brother Dan. And by Him is preached unto you the forgiveness of all sins. The greatest gift to give at Christmas, the greatest gift to get at Christmas is forgiveness. I think forgiveness is marvelous. You know what forgiveness is? It's releasing someone from their punishment that they deserve. It is choosing not to condemn or seek revenge. It is personally covering someone's debts. It is blotting out their sins against you. It is washing the person that has offended you so that they're clean. They may still do wrong, but they're clean. And it's actually getting to the place where you can forget about past offenses. How does it work? You got to talk to the author of forgiveness and ask his help. If you're finding it hard to forgive, it's one of two reasons. You haven't been forgiven yourself, or you haven't been walking with him enough to get forgiven lately. 33 years ago, I got forgiven. But you know, it's a daily event in my life. That helps me forgive others. You need to talk to him and say, Lord, I'm having trouble forgiving. The Lord says, well, let's deal with sin in your life first. And when you receive forgiveness of that, you'll find it real easy to forgive anybody. We'll learn about that next week. God is our example of forgiving. He forgives on the basis of himself, not on the basis of the offender. He pays for it all himself. He does it out of love. It's amazing. He already has forgiven. And as we'll learn like next week, you've got to get into the habit of somebody hurting you, you have to take it to the Lord. You have to put that hurt on Jesus so that you forgive. And that person may never ever come to you and say, I'm sorry. But in your heart, it's forgiven. And he's waiting for you to humble yourself just as much as you're waiting for that person who hurt you. He's waiting for you to humble yourself enough to receive it as a gift. And you never just earn it. You never, and if anybody who's ever hurt you, done something that just really offended you, and they try to say, and they bring a flower from Littles for 39 cents. I'm sorry. I mean, you want serious payment back. That'll never work. You cannot earn, but you can access forgiveness. How do you access it? You ask God to move from judge to father. He has two faces. He is all holy and always will be. But he has a side to him that says, you know what? Instead of judging you, I'll adopt you. I can't understand that. See, God could be just simple, cut and dry. You did wrong, you're doomed. I mean, if I were God, I'd say, this is too complicated, trying to save all these people, trying to get their everything all balanced. But God doesn't mind how hard we make it. He went as far as it took in order to bring full and perfect forgiveness. Ask him to move from being your judge to your father. And when you start moving from, and then you get to move from being a sinning sinner to a sinning son. And believe me, the grace of God that does that helps you sin less and less and less. Grace does that. That long rod of that teacher you grew up with it would slap your hand and would correct you for every verb and every vowel out of place. It does not exist with God. He's very gracious, very slow to anger, very compassionate, very, very pitiful towards us. I appreciate his chastening hand. You want to be free from bitterness and constant anger? All the sins that control and dominate your life and heart? I want you to receive the forgiveness purchased for you at Christ's expense. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And only then will we be able to extend that same forgiveness to others. The greatest gift your family could receive is your ability to forgive. You can't do it until you have received it first from God. Let's stand in this bound prayer.